Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our Gospel reading. You have heard that it was said. Thus far the text. Understanding the law of God is really a very simple thing. In fact, understanding the law, any law at all, is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. There's nothing mysterious about the law. It's very Horton-esque in that way. It meant what it said, and it said what it meant. You really don't have to rack your brain all that much to hear it, to understand it. It's actually much more difficult to pretend that the law doesn't say anything, that it doesn't say what it actually does say. To do that requires a great deal more ethical gymnastics on our part. But of course, that is why we love the law so much. At least it's simple and it's easy to understand. It's different from all of that gospel stuff. The stuff of the gospel is too difficult to figure out. It's hard. The things of the gospel gives us things of the arithmetic of 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1 of the Trinity. Or the things of the 100% God and 100% man stuff of the person of Christ. Or the death of one man for the sins of the whole entire world stuff of the cross. All of that takes a giant leap of faith, and it defies the rational and the reasonable. But the law, well, the law is nothing like that. And so we can go to that law. And we can start adding things up. We can use it as that measuring stick that makes so much sense. We can line ourselves up against it. And better yet, we can line ourselves up against our neighbor too. And we can see how we stand up against the law. And better yet, we can see how we stand up against our neighbor. And we like that. We really do like that. It gives us something to pride ourselves in, something to puff out our chest about, look down our noses at all of those who aren't quite as good as we are. And we can use it also to show how much we've improved, how we're better today than we were yesterday. And yes, how we can get back on track this week if we happen to fall off the rails last week. We really do love the law. And in that way, we can also find ourselves pretty confident when we take the law and we use it to justify ourselves before God. Never mind that whole business that when God says that we have to fulfill every single last jot and tittle. And don't worry about the fact that he says, be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect. Surely that's just hyperbole. Surely God is just being symbolic with all of those words there. And what he really means is he's just saying, hey, generally be a good person. Do more good than bad, and you'll find yourself on the right side of it all. And above everything else, just be true to your conscience. That's enough. So we take the law, especially that second use of the law, that second table, excuse me, of the law. And what I mean by second table of the law is everything that has to do with how I should treat my neighbor. Those are commandments 4 through 10. We take that law and we make out to fulfill it. We take that law and we figure out how it is that we can keep that with our hands. Keep it with the things that we do or the things that we don't do. Keep it in a very qualifiable way so that we can take each and every single specific instance and we can find ourselves in, and then we can mark it with a pass or fail grade. And we like to delude ourselves with the belief that we can and do in almost every single situation, in every single case that we find ourselves, keep the law with our hands. And that's the issue with the Pharisees. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just their problem. And let's just put that aside for just a moment. Let's pretend that that's actually what the law's about. That's all that God really cares about. If that's the case, then yes, it's easy to take the fifth commandment and say, you know what, I've never murdered a single person in my life. I can just scratch that one right off the list. And then I can move on to the other ones too, showing how well I've actually kept them and how I'm getting better at the ones that I struggle with, because I'm convinced, after all, that that is what matters. Just grow as a person, get better every single day, and the Lord will have to give you credit. So let's just suspend reality right there, pretend that that's actually the case. Let's just go off on the assumption that the law is just about the work of our hands, and that we can generally keep it on a daily basis. And I say let's suspend reality because in all actuality, that's what we have to do to get to this place. Because then we could take those easy ones, right? Those easy commandments, the fifth and sixth and seventh ones that have to do with murder and adultery and theft, and we could say those are easy enough to keep with our hands. And I say that, of course, with tongue firmly placed in my cheek. But what about the other ones? Honoring the authorities that have been placed above you. False testimony and slander. Coveting that which isn't yours. Those are the really, really tricky ones. Those are the ones that trip us up more often than not. And we haven't even mentioned the first table of the law. The stuff that has to do with God. But nonetheless, we do a pretty good job at convincing ourselves that we can keep the law, especially if we just try really, really hard. And we like that. We really do. And that's why we love the law so much. We're sure at the end of the day that we can use it to justify ourselves in all of our actions to our neighbors, more importantly, to God. And then Jesus comes with this whole Sermon on the Mount thing of his and completely destroys any comfort that we can find in our ability to keep the law. And he begins with those easy commandments, the ones that we're sure that we've kept. He expands that fifth commandment from murder to being angry with your brother. I don't like the sound of that. And then before we can even offer up a rebuttal and an excuse for that one, then he brings in that sixth commandment and starts talking about the lust that we have in our heart for those that aren't our spouse. And goodness, I don't really like where he's going with all of this commandment stuff. And it's not that Jesus is being a new lawgiver. It's not that he's a new Moses here. He's explaining the law in its fullness, the way that it's actually been given. The way that it's always been. And I don't like that Jesus does this. I don't like that he's come and raised the bar, even though, like I said, he hasn't raised the bar at all. The bar's always been that high. I just convinced myself that it was actually really low and that I could jump over it. So the law isn't about our hands. And Jesus, he actually enlightens us of all of this. Of the fact that it's always been about our heart and always been about our minds as well, maybe even more so. And when the law is about our hearts and our minds, then we really do find ourselves in a bit of a predicament, don't we? And we have two options at that point. Either we have to call Jesus a liar and say what he's saying isn't really true, or we have to take him at his word. But either way, if we see and view the law for our salvation, if that's the way in which we're going to catapult ourselves over the pearly gates, then we're in a heap of trouble. And then Jesus goes up and he brings up a bunch of other scenarios. If you read the remainder of this whole sermon of his, he talks about divorce and oaths, and he talks about retaliation and loving your neighbors. And he brings up giving to the needy and fasting and judging others. And then he ties them all up with that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And at the end of it all, we find ourselves pretty beaten up and bloody and just ready to roll over and die. And how could we not? That stuff's impossible. But just because it's impossible doesn't mean that it isn't required of us. It is. And just because I can't do all of that stuff, can't keep all of those laws with my hands, let alone with my heart and with my mind, doesn't mean that I don't have to. And here's where the law takes a little bit of a turn. It doesn't actually turn at all. It's always been this way. But in light of the law crushing us so severely as it has now, the hope is that we come to recognize something different about it. The law isn't there for salvation. Sure, it's offered salvation, and it does offer salvation. But it offers salvation only to those who are perfect, who keep it complete, 100%. And if that's you, then yes, go ahead. Feel free to take the next 10 minutes off of the sermon. Doodle on your bulletins. Take a nap if you need to. That's fine. But as for the rest of us, when rightly proclaimed, when rightly understood and heard, the law never offers us salvation. And what Jesus is doing in our sermon, the Sermon on the Mount there, is to bring us all to this realization as definitively as possible. You want to earn salvation by the law? Then do it. All of it. All the time. To every single person you meet. And do it not just with your hands, but with your heart and with your mind as well. No exceptions ever. Do this and you'll live. Are we clear about that? Do we understand what Jesus is actually saying here? If you want to convince yourself that you can earn your way to heaven, then you're going to be knocked down every single step of the way. And you're either going to get to the point where you despise and you hate God and turn away from Him, or you're going to have to abandon this whole crazy notion that you can attain the unattainable. And once you're there, once you have been placed there by God and His law has been shown to you in its chief and most important purpose and way, showing you the complete and absolute depravity of your whole entire being, once He's killed you to the point of the grave, then He's able to make you alive once again. Because it's Jesus. He's the one who's done it all. Everything that He has required of you in this Sermon on the Mount, He has fulfilled. He keeps what can't be kept. And He fulfills what can't be fulfilled. He attains the unattainable. And He doesn't just do this through His divine nature. What good is that? But He does this in His human nature, in the flesh. He does what we cannot, fulfills every single thing that we can't hope to fulfill. And He doesn't just do this to show us a better way. And He doesn't lay out for us some good and great example that we should emulate in order to attain salvation. For if that was the case, if that's everything that Jesus is doing here, then He's just presenting the law again as salvation. Except now we think that Jesus has given us the secret. But if that's who Jesus is to you, then good luck with obtaining your salvation. But no, that's not Him. He fulfills everything. He's the one who does it. And He exchanges everything that He's done and everything that He's kept with everything that we've failed to do and everything that we couldn't even get close to keeping. And then we begin to see the law in a whole new light. For it's Jesus who's never harbored hatred for His brother. But He's taken His brother's flesh on to be one with Him, to walk a mile in His shoes. And it's Jesus who never once lusted after someone that was not His own. He didn't make up some crazy excuse to be able to divorce His bride, but instead He stayed faithful to her, to His unfaithful bride, the church, all the way to His death, and not even death could part Him from her. And it's Jesus, whose yes has always been yes, and performed what he swore to the Lord by going to the cross and never looking back. And it was Jesus who didn't seek an eye for an eye, but offered up his other cheek, and then also his beard to be ripped out, and his hands and his feet to be nailed, and his face to be spat upon, and his head to be crowned with thorns, and his side to be run through with a spear. And it was Jesus who loved his enemy, who loved the likes of you and me and this entire sinful world. It was Jesus who was perfect in every way, just like his heavenly Father is perfect. It was Jesus. It is Jesus. And he did it, and he does it for you. And then, yes, again, the law opens up a whole new window. It's no longer to be kept for salvation. It never was. Jesus did all the keeping of the law for salvation that you will ever need. But now he presents the law to you in the way that you can see it, so that you can love your neighbor and serve him. Not for your sake, but for his. And it's only then that the law is a comfort for your neighbor, because it shows you what love looks like. And you're now free to serve your neighbor in a way that you've never been able to do before. So this whole Sermon on the Mount thing, it's terrifying. The law of God is scary and terrifying, but it is beautiful all at the exact same time. Now that Christ has fulfilled all of it for you, you may truly see it as good and holy and righteous and perfect. And yes, you must keep it. Just not for your salvation, but for the good of your neighbor. In the name of Jesus.